All right. So the title of today's message is Atari, Sex, and the Bible. Three words that I'd be willing to bet you've never heard in the same sentence before, right? And so just want you to encourage you to buckle up, get ready. All right, today's not going to be your average day at church. We're going to be talking about some, it'll be interesting at least, right? To say the least, it'll be interesting. Just be glad that you're not me, because I'm the one up here that has to talk about it when both of my parents are here, right? So just think about how awkward that is. All right, so today, yes, there's a recent study. We talked about this a little bit last Sunday, but a recent study nationwide that showed just some statistics, some updated statistics on where people are at when it comes to sexuality. And this study was specifically looking at pornography. And it says that 3 in 5 U.S. adults view pornography today. And out of those 3 in 5 adults that view pornography, about 50% of them, no one knows about that issue in their life. No one knows about that habit. Pornography is something that is increasingly, kids are getting to know it earlier and earlier. The average age of exposure to pornography is 11, and that number keeps going down. Kids are being affected more and more by it. And it also affects all people, right? Not just not non-Christians. It affects Christians almost at the same rates that it affects non-Christians. In fact, 2 out of 3 pastors have a history of pornography use. And so what I want us to see is that porn is becoming, it is a problem. It is a huge problem in our culture. It's not just a lot of times, at least back in the day, it seemed like people thought of it as a morally wrong thing. And the thing that's changing is that people less and less see it as morally wrong today. It's becoming more celebrated. It's becoming more normalized. It's becoming more mainstream. And even as we talked last Sunday at youth group, we were talking about this. And it's, even among their groups of friends and stuff, it's becoming normalized. It's becoming a thing that people believe is just part of life. And last week I introduced this question and I said, instead of maybe thinking about, is it right or wrong, which I believe that it's wrong, we should ask the question, is it working? Right? Where is that leading us to as human beings? Every single study on pornography, right, outside of what Jesus says about it, which obviously he has things to say about it, but even outside of that, just studying it, how does it affect a human being, shows that it decreases happiness, it decreases your purpose, it increases your depression, it increases anxiety. The short story of it is that it's not working, right? Pornography is not working, and something is deeply broken with our human sexuality. But the good news is God has something to say about it, right? We started with the middle part of that. We started with the sex part. The good news is we're going to get to the Bible, and God has something to say about it, and he can fix our brokenness if we let him. So we've been in this series at Harvest Mill, Jude. We've been going through the book of Jude, and we've learned that the problem, the main problem that they had in the church that Jude was writing to, he wrote this short letter, just one chapter. The main problem that they had was that they were turning God's grace into license. And so we see, we talked about this a little bit, how there's two ditches on both sides of the road when it comes to God's grace, his forgiveness. One ditch is to believe that since God will forgive me, then I can just keep on doing what I want to do. I can keep on sinning. That's called license thinking. And that was the problem in this church that Jude is writing to. And today we're going to get up to Jude verses 6 and 7. If you have a Bible with you, you can get it open to there. We're going to be looking at two examples that Jude gave of this type of thinking. Okay, so he said this was the problem, and now he's going to go into some examples. Okay, this is where this thinking leads to when we think that license is how we can respond to God's grace. So as he gets into these examples, these are also examples that are going to be specific to sexuality. These are going to be examples of how humans engage in sexuality outside of God's will. And so what I want us to start with today is, what is God's will for human sexuality? We have to start all the way back in the book of Genesis. Let's look at chapter 2, 24 and 25. He says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed." So first thing we have to see is God set this up, right? This was God's idea. That term there, they shall become one flesh, it's not just like a cute way of saying that they're on the same page. Like, he's talking about sex. Okay, it's like sex is God's idea. Sex is something that God is not surprised by or grossed out by or ashamed of. I actually think God thinks that sex is a great thing when sex is used in the intended setting that it was intended for. And then we have to ask, well, what is that intended setting? Where did God create or design sex to be? And he clearly created it to be used within a covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. So sex inside of this covenant, inside of marriage between a man and a woman, is a great thing. It's God's plan. It's God's good idea. It's not our idea. It's his. And any sexual activity then outside of this covenant is missing the mark. Okay, it's missing the mark of what God designed. That includes pornography, because that is a substitute. It is not reality. It is pursuing this outside of marriage. And so that would include that struggle. It would also include homosexual behavior, which we're going to get to a little bit in the scripture today. And it also includes heterosexual behavior that's pursued outside of marriage. So before marriage or somebody that you're not married to. And really, I mean, we could go on and on and on to all the things that it includes, right? There's no end in sight to how humans can pervert what God created. And so we have to know God's design, one man, one woman inside of marriage, that's the intention. And one of the best analogies I've ever heard about this was that sex is like fire. Okay, when you think about fire, fire was intended for it to be inside of a fireplace or a campfire, right? It has its spot. And when it's in its spot, when the fire is in the fireplace, it warms the whole house up. Like, you can cook a s'more on it. You can do good things with it. It's a good thing when it's inside that fireplace. But if you think about if the fire gets out of the fireplace, all of a sudden it's going to destroy everything in its path, right? And that is what sex is like. Sex inside of its intended place where God created it is a good thing. It's a great thing. When it gets outside of that, it destroys everything in its path and in our lives. And so if you're there to Jude by now, look at Jude chapter verse 6. Jude verse 6 says, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." And so when you read that, you're like, okay, well, he's talking about angels all of a sudden. Like, who are these angels? Like, that would be confusing to read to us, right? But Jude is assuming that his readers knew the Old Testament really well. He's writing to Jewish Christians here. And so he's referring to this really strange story that comes out of the book of Genesis chapter 6, which I'm going to put that on the screen here. So in Genesis 6, which is where he's referring to, it says that when man began to multiply in the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any that they chose. And so we go on, when you read this story, you find out that these sons of God, whoever they are, had sex with these daughters of man, and they produced offspring who were giants. And those giants were known as the Nephilim. You read about that later on in the chapter. Okay, and this happening was so outrageous to God. It was so outrageous to God that he sent a worldwide flood basically in response to this. It had gotten so far from what God intended it to be. He sends the flood, and that's the flood you've probably heard about before with Noah and his family. And so there's some disagreement, a lot of disagreement on what this verse means, like especially who are the sons of God. Some people think that were these godly men, were these powerful men. But in the Bible, sons of God in the Old Testament always refers to angels. Okay, so I know that it's weird, but this is what's happening here. And this is why Jude is talking about angels. These were angels who left their place in heaven, rebelled against God, and came in some type of human form, most likely, and had sex with women and produced this giant offspring. And so Jude is saying when they rebelled and did that, God kept those angels under eternal chains. God judged. He had consequences for those angels. When they went outside of his intended creation in the area of sexuality, there was consequences for that. And it's the same for us. That's the same warning. He's saying those who follow in the same path, there's going to be consequences when we do that. So that's example one. Then he goes on to another example in the next verse, Jude 7. So check that out in your Bible. Jude 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serving as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Okay, so now Jude goes to another story, right, in the very next verse. And he's talking about a new story where there's two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. This was about 400 years after the flood in the book of Genesis. And these cities were specifically known for their sexual immorality. The word in Jude, when he says indulged in sexual immorality, that's only used one time in the Bible. And it means they completely gave themselves over to this behavior. Okay, they had no reservation, no hesitation. They completely devoted themselves to sexual immorality and the cause, right? That sounds, honestly, a little bit familiar, right? I mean, look at where we're at today as a culture, as a whole. That sounds a little bit similar to where we are at some points. And so it makes sense, right, when you read the story, when you know what happens in the story of Genesis 19. So if you don't know the story, God sent two angels to Sodom to warn a guy named Lot. Lot was the nephew of Abraham. Abraham was a follower of God, and he was going to warn Lot, who lived in Sodom, that God was going to destroy the city of Sodom. So he sends these two angels to Lot's house. And when they get to Lot's house, the men of the city, they come and they knock on Lot's door, and they say in Genesis 19, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Okay, so if you know the Old Testament, if you know Hebrew, you know that know them means sex. Okay, they are saying, bring us out so we can have sex with these men. This is what the men are saying about the angels. Okay, crazy stuff, right? But Lot goes outside, he goes to his door, he tries to talk some sense into them a little bit. He says, I beg you, brothers, do not act so wickedly. Okay, but then Lot says the thing that every father in here is going to cringe about. He says, behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. This is crazy stuff, right? And every dad in here is like, I want to strangle Lot right through the Bible. Like, what are you doing? So he offers them his daughters instead, but the men don't like the offer. They want the angels. They want the men. And they about to break down the door, and the angels all of a sudden strike the men blind. And the angels then lead Lot and his family out of the city right before God destroys the city with fire and sulfur. And so this is an extreme example, again, of where sexual immorality leads to. What is Jude's point, right? What is Jude's warning in sharing these as the two examples? He shares an example of heterosexual sin and homosexual sin, right? Both of them. What is his point? And his point is this. Engaging in sexuality outside of God's will bring severe consequences to our lives. Listen, if you're at a place in your life where, when I say that, if you just don't really care about God's design, and you think it's kind of okay to just continue maybe on a path of brokenness or sin, I want to tell you today, like, look at where the angels who sinned ended up. Look at where Sodom and Gomorrah ended up. Right? Look at where that kind of thinking led them to and the path that it led them on. There was consequences. And if you choose that path, there will be consequences to that. But the good news is we don't have to choose that path. And I hope and pray that you won't either. I hope and pray that you will allow God to change you from the inside out so that you can do sexuality in his way. And so if that is you this morning, the rest of this message is going to be about how we can do that, right? How can we get there? How can we get there when it talks, how can we do this inside of God's will? Maybe you've somebody who's tried before, like you've got on that path, but you've tried, you've gone done well for a little bit and then failed. Maybe you're somebody who just doesn't know where to start. Okay, this rest of this time is for you. Is for us. So last week, the first step really is we have to drop the denial. Okay, we have to confess it. We have to get it out there. Bring it to the light. Okay, like I said before at the beginning, 50% of the people who are struggling with pornography nobody knows about it. Okay, and that is a huge issue in itself. Because when sin is in the dark, that is when it is powerful. When no one knows about it, that is where it has its power. And so the first step, we talked about this a little bit last week, is you have to get it out there. You have to confess it with somebody you trust so that you can begin the process of healing, the process of getting that area of your life in the right place. The next step, which we're talking about today, is you have to take down the lies that get you to that place. You have to take down the lies that keep you in that place. And so that's where the Atari thing comes in, the video game. So maybe some of you remember like this kind of video game. Apparently Atari was... Sorry, Mike and Karen, I wasn't trying to send you that. But anyways, I wasn't trying to single you guys out, but you can probably share about this. Share about it later to us. If you're younger than them, this used to be what video games looked like, okay? I know, it's crazy, right? Like, there's two things on there. So anyways, Atari, I remember playing this game. It's called Pong. You had to buy that for the kids. I played this on Grandma Reed's computer when I was a kid. So it was pretty awesome. But so if you didn't play this game, like, you've got two slidey things. The slidey things go up and down. The ball in the middle goes back and forth. And you're trying to not let the ball get past your Pong paddle. Okay, so that's how the game is played. And here's the thing. I think that many of us live our lives with God, right, our spiritual lives, inside of a Pong game, inside of this giant game of Pong. Okay, here's what I mean by that. I think the question that drives this game, I call this performance Pong. Okay, this is what I call it, performance Pong. And I think the question that drives the game is this: is God pleased with me? That is the question that burns inside of every single one of our hearts. Okay, whether you are 5 years old or 85 years old, whether you've been in church your whole life or you've never been in a church before, that question burns inside of every human heart. Is God pleased with me? And so as the game begins, the game of life begins, we hear these messages, and the messages that we hear are either side of the game. They're the paddles. The first message we hear on the left side is, be good and God will be pleased with you. Right? That's the message we get. That's the answer we get to that question. It's the message of willpower, right? Be good and God will be pleased with you. Just do really good job. Like, be a good person, and God loves good people. Like, be a good person and then he will love you. Right? Try really hard to please God. This is the left side of the game. Okay, we are born into this world that thinks like this. It's a earn my way world. Prove my value, prove my worth. I can be good enough and I can prove it to everyone, including God. And so we start off the game on the left side in this idea of willpower, idea of I can be good. Okay, and then we start moving, we get bounced off of that message in some way, shape, or form. We get bounced off of that message, we start to move towards the right side, and at some point, maybe we're going up a little bit, we're doing a good, at some point we realize we can't be good enough. Like, we realize, maybe for some of it's early in life, some of it's maybe much later, we realize we aren't good enough. We realize we struggle, we realize we have mistakes, sins, limitations. We hit the other side. We bounce off of that other side. And the message we hear then is shame. You're not good enough. And we're bounced off of that side. And then eventually we hit the bottom on the other side and we're told, do better, be better, do good. And we bounce off of that side and we go over to the other side and we hit shame. You're not good enough. And we live our lives in this game. This game of shame and willpower. The shame that says you're never going to be good enough for God, that he will never be pleased with you. You're just a sinner, a dirty, rotten sinner. That's all you'll ever be. And then the willpower side will just do better. And then at some point in life, we get hormones and all that stuff. And this game then begins to apply to our sexuality. right? And when it comes to sexuality, it looks a little bit like this. The willpower side says, well, just don't lust and God will be pleased with you, right? Never, just don't sin. And this is the message that most, I would say, first of all, I would say most people are not getting any messaging when it comes to their sexuality. Right? The problem we talked about last week was that most families and most churches don't even talk about this area of life, and it leaves people to deal with fire on their own. Like, it's like giving your toddler, like, here's fire. Right? Go figure it out. Just figure out what to do with it. Okay, and that's most of us. We don't get any messages or teaching or good teaching on sexuality and what God wants for us in this area. But sometimes we do get messaging, and sometimes some of us have grown up in a church culture, a purity culture, that says, just don't do that, right? Sex is bad. God thinks it's gross. Just don't do it. It's bad. Okay, and we're not taught the what. We're not taught the why. We're taught the what. Just don't do it. But we're not taught the why, like why behind all of those things. And so that leads us to try really hard to please God. We're on the willpower side. Eventually, we hit the other side, the shame side, and we realize that we have a human biology, that we see things, right? That we have a brain, that we have these things, and we have lust. Like, we struggle, some of us struggle with lust, right? And we believe that if we even struggle with lust, or that if we're even tempted to lust, then God must not be pleased with us. That's the messaging we get from the purity culture. Okay, we're shamed for battling with it. We're shamed for being tempted, shamed for having the human biology, shamed for a lot of things. When teaching on human sexuality is infused with willpower and shame, which a lot of it is, okay, it's infused with this. Like, just do better. And if you're struggling, like, that's a shame. Like, don't talk about that, right? Don't bring that up at church. Like, don't talk about it if you're struggling. Like, it's a shameful thing. But listen to me. These are the very things that drive the problem. If you get anything out of this, to get this today, these are the things that drive the problem. Okay, porn, this is going to sound weird, but porn is not the problem. Sexual sin is not the problem. It's the solution. It's just a really bad solution to the problem. Okay, something is broken inside of you if you go to sexual sin. Something is broken inside of you and you're looking for a solution. That is a bad solution, but something deeper is going on. Okay, it's like the outcome. The sexual sin is the outcome of the deeper problem. Problems that started probably when you were a kid in your family of origin. Problems maybe such as abuse. If you experienced any type of abuse, especially sexual abuse as a child, you're more likely to struggle with it as an adult. Problems from anger, anywhere from anger to all kinds of things. Those are the issues that drive sexual sins and issues. And that's where you need to go to fix it. It's the shame and the willpower that drive sexual problems, not the problem, not just the behavior. Okay, we want to address the behavior, but if we don't address the underlying issue, we have no chance. And like I said, the underlying issues are usually traced back to shame. And so what happens then is this. We learn to connect, okay? We learn to connect our level of God's pleasure with us to our level of sexual purity, okay? Some of us have been there. You know what I'm talking about. We learn to connect those two things. And so we think something like this, like, well, I haven't lusted for 10 days, right? So God is happy with me. It's been a good week. Then we get to 3 weeks, okay, and we haven't lusted after 3 weeks, and we think, well, God is even happier now, right? And then 6 months goes by, and man, I'm doing great. I'm an all-star at this. Like, God really loves me. And then years go by, and you're just like, man, God must be glad I'm on his team. Like, God really loves me. I'm doing so well. Then we entertain the thought about something too long. Or we click on the website that we know we shouldn't have clicked on, or we spend time with the person that we know we shouldn't spend time with, and it all comes crashing down, right? It all comes crashing down, and we think, well, God hates me now. If he loved me when I was doing well, then he must hate me now. Oops, I did it again. God really hates me now, right? And we connect God's level of pleasure with us to our level of purity, and it creates this false game that we cannot win. It puts us in this game, and you cannot win inside that game. What we have to do is realize that both of these paddles on both sides, this game is a lie. Okay, you have to take down this game. You have to take down the shame and the willpower in order to get past and to get through this issue in your life. So when we connect Well, let's look at the lies, okay? The first lie is this. If you have to struggle against lust, God isn't pleased with you. Listen, if you didn't have to struggle against lust, you wouldn't be human, okay? All humans at some level have to struggle against lust, maybe some more than others, but that's not the issue in itself. The truth is God's grace, okay? The truth is God is already pleased with you if you are his child by grace through faith, and this does not change based on how we are doing with purity. Okay, let me say that again. By grace through faith, right? If you are his child, not, like we sang about before, it's grace, it's not earned. It's through faith in him, trusting him, believing in him, not by being the best, but by grace through faith. If that is you, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ today or whenever, not long ago, God is already pleased with you. Okay, and he can't be more pleased or less pleased. He is pleased with you if you are his child. And we become his child when we put our faith in him. And it's not like a slide of how you're doing with sin. Okay, there's no slide like he's less pleased, more pleased. If you are his child, he is pleased with you. And I know this kind of sounds scandalous, right? This kind of sounds hard to believe. This sounds like it would get me kicked out of most churches for saying something like this, right? But it's true, okay? We sing the song Amazing Grace, right? It's supposed to be amazing. It's supposed to be like something that floors us. Grace is amazing. It's not average grace. It's not ordinary grace. It's not grace in some areas of your life, but not sex, right? It's not grace if you behave well, grace if you do better. It's grace. It's God's grace. He gives us grace. Don't take my word for it. Listen to what the Bible says, right? In John chapter 8, there's this great story about a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. She was caught in the middle of the sin, and she's brought to Jesus by some Pharisees, and they want to stone her for the sin. They're ready to throw stones at her, like it tells us to in the Old Testament. And so Jesus tells them, whoever is here without any sin can be the first one to throw a stone at her. And so they realize, okay, Jesus got them there because they all have sinned, and they walk away one by one. And then Jesus says this to the woman, says, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. From now on, go and sin no more. Jesus says to her, I don't condemn you. He says to us who are in Christ, I don't condemn you. Right? How could he not condemn her for that? How could he not condemn her for that horrible sin? Listen, because he went to the cross for that horrible sin. Jesus went to the cross for that sin. He went to the cross for the sin that you, every sin that you've ever committed, because God loved us while we were still sinners. God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And all who receive him by faith, he gives the right to become the children of God. That is the gospel. That is the gospel message, right? That is the good news, that we can be his children, that he does not condemn us when we come to him by faith. And that for those who are in Christ Jesus, like Romans 8 tells us, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. You will not be condemned for your sin any longer. Romans 8:39 tells us neither height nor depth, anything in all creation, including our sin, okay, including our sin, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is for those who are in Christ that I'm talking to. God will not condemn you for your sin. The only answer to our shame is the cross. Jesus went to a cross to die for all of your sin, past, present, and future, and will not. Your sin will not bring you into condemnation if you believe, if you trust him. He is already pleased with you. This is so important. This is so important to realize. This is the only way we can get past the sexual sin struggle or any struggle, is realizing that we truly have grace. But now listen, is Jesus giving her license to just go on and keep doing it? No, clearly, right? Because the very next thing he says is, from now on, go and sin no more, right? So Jesus wasn't telling her, he didn't just tell her to sin no more because, like, well, then the grace will be gone next time. Like, that wasn't it. Like, I'm going to condemn you the next time you do it. That wasn't it. He told her to sin no more because he loved her and he wanted what's best for her. And so that brings us to like the second part, right? The last part of this puzzle is, what's the truth on the other side, right? If God just doesn't want me to keep doing it, he does forgive me, but he doesn't want me to keep doing it or keep down that path. What's the truth that I need to believe on that side? Instead of just willpower and trying really hard to please, to not sin, the truth that we need to know is that it's about health. Okay, our sexual struggle or battle with sexual sin is not about earning God's approval. It is about our own health. It is about what God says is best for us in this area of life, about what God says works best. He created it. He knows what works the best. Listen, there's many, many warnings, right? We shared some last week. There's a lot of warnings about sexual immorality in the Bible, but what's the heart behind them? Listen to a couple of these things. What's the heart behind? Listen, it says, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. It's self-destructive. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person commits or sins against his own body. Okay, it's against them. It's against their own body, their own soul. 1 Peter 2 tells us that sexual sin wages war against our soul, right? So when you put all that together, you see that sexual immorality, it's something that is self-destructive, that's harming to ourself. It's letting that fire out of the fireplace because it really does ruin relationships. It really does numb our hearts to reality. It really does poison our minds. It's not like God, like, here's the thing. It's not like God is hurt when you sin sexually. It is you who are hurt. It hurts us. And God is like the father who is broken over his child hurting himself or herself. It doesn't change that he's still pleased with you as your child. You would still be pleased with your child if they were harming themselves, but you wouldn't want them to continue in that. You would be heartbroken over that. And I believe that's what God's posture is to us when we battle in that area of life. As we close and begin to close here, just a couple things. Many of us think, guys, that we have to choose between being holy and being happy. Right? Think about that for a second. Like we think we have to choose between like doing what God wants and like being happy, having a good life. Listen, that's not where the battle is. The battle is not between choosing between makes you happy and holy. The battle is believing God's truth that those two things are actually the same thing. Like when you do anything God's way, including sex, that will make you, that's what leads to happiness and fulfillment and joy and peace and love, all of those things. When you do it God's way, when you do it outside of God's way, that leads to not happiness. The battle is to believe the truth and not the lies. The battle is to believe, to not believe, right? That God's just trying to make you do something that's really hard, right? He's trying to do something, take away something that's good. No, he wants what's best for you. He wants your health. Okay, and the battle is also to believe that if you struggle, that you still have grace. That even if you sin, you can rely and lean on the fact that Jesus says to you through Scripture, I don't condemn you. Okay, this is the only way I believe that we can get through and get to a healthier place when it comes to our sexuality, believing Jesus' grace, believing, like it says on the scoreboard there, I don't know if you noticed, but the scoreboard changed from the beginning, that the new scoreboard in Christ, the scoreboard for us, if we're in Christ, is God is 100% pleased with you because you're his child. And that doesn't go up and down based on how you're doing in that area of your life or any area of struggle of sin. So as we close today, I just want to encourage you to think about God's true grace that changes you. Grace changes us from the inside out. And some steps that you could take after this message, if you are struggling in this area or really any area of your life, the first thing you have to do is confess it. Okay, it has to be out there. It has to not out there for everybody necessarily, but out there to some other human being. Okay, because if we don't confess it, if it stays in the dark, it will be very hard. It will gain power. It will gain strength. But if you bring it to people that you trust and allow them and allow God to help you through them, that is the first step that you need to take. And then we work on taking down the lies of shame and willpower and believing and replacing them with grace and health. And we walk in that one day at a time with God's help, with the help of people around us. If you're interested, there are a lot of different groups, a lot of different ministries around the country that are helping people with sexual struggles. And there's a lot of good ones that we can get you connected with if it's something that you are interested in. Feel free to come to us, let us know privately or whatever, message us. But we could help you find one that would maybe fit for you if that's something you're interested in. We are here to help in any way we can in this area, in any area of our life that is important. And this is important. So we're going to close today with this prayer. And we've been praying this at the end of every message, and I think it's a powerful prayer to pray. And I think it really aligns with God's heart in this area of our life. And it says, "Thank you, Jesus, for loving who I am, not who I should be." That's the first thing we have to believe. God loves me right now, who I am, all my struggles and failures, actually, not who I should be. Should is a shaming word, right? He loves who I am. But because of he loves who I am, since he loves who I am, then I can become who I'm meant to be, right? I can change and become who God intended and created me to be because he loves who I am. I can change from the inside out. And so thank you, Jesus, that you love who we are, not who we should be. God, and since you love who we are, God, we pray that you would help us become who we are meant to be. Lord, we are so, so grateful for what you did on the cross. And God, I just pray that if anyone is in this room that does not know what you did for them, that they would realize that you, Jesus, created them, that you know them, that you know exactly who they are, all of their struggles, all of their ups and downs, all of the way that their personality works, and all of their life's biggest dreams and also biggest disappointments. You know exactly where they're at. And I pray that they would realize, Lord, that you love them, that you went to a cross for all their sin, for all of their struggle. Lord, you died in our place. And because of that death, because of your death on the cross, we can claim victory. We can claim and know that you do not condemn us for our sin. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ. And Lord, I pray that if people are in this room not in Christ today, that they would become Christians right now, that they would say, "I'm going to put my faith in you," right now with their heart between you and them, that they would say to you, God, in their hearts, "I trust you. I believe in you, and I want to follow you, Jesus, with my life." God, for those of us who have prayed that and still battle with the flesh as we will on this earth, we pray, Lord, that you would help us. God, help us when we battle, when we struggle, to remember that we're not condemned for our sin, God, but that because you have not condemned our sin, we can grow, we can be more healthy, we can have a better view and practice of our human sexuality. We pray this in Jesus' name and his name alone.